The reading from God's Word this morning is from 1 Samuel 8, 4-20. So all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramoth. They said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow your ways. Now appoint a king to lead us, such as all the other nations have." But when they say, "Give us a king to lead us," this displeased Samuel. So he prayed to the Lord, and the Lord told him, "Listen to all that the people are saying to you. It is not you that they have rejected, but they have rejected me as their king, as they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt until this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are now doing to you. Now listen to them, but warn them solemnly, and let them know what the king who will reign over them will claim as his rights." Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking him for a king. He said, "This is what the king who will reign over you will claim as his rights. He will take your sons and make them serve with chariots and horses, and they will run in front of his chariots. Some he will assign to be commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and others to plow his ground and reap his harvest, and still others to make weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive groves and give them to his attendants. He will take a tenth of your grain and of your vintage and give it to his officials and attendants. Your male and female servants and the best of your cattle and donkeys he will take for his own use. He will take a tenth of your flocks, and you yourselves will become his slaves. When that day comes, you will cry out for relief from the king you have chosen, but the Lord will not answer you in that day." But the people refused to listen to Samuel. "No," they said, "we want a king over us. Then we will be like all other nations, with a king to lead us and go out before us and fight our battles." May God add his blessing to the reading of his word.
May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I fully expect you all to be as interactive and excited as the kids were here a few moments ago as I preached today. So if you want to interrupt, if you have something to say, if you have an Angry Bird t-shirt, just put up your hand, let me know. This is beautiful. Don't you think? And some of you might have this. This is an Apple iPhone 5S. Now, it's been about 2 years ago, Apple announced that they were going to be selling the iPhone 5S starting on Friday, September 20th, 2013. And when they released the picture of this, they also released the ad that was going to be in magazines and newspapers and various publications around the country. And the ad read like this: "Unrealized until now, irreplaceable from now on. A chip with 64-bit architecture. A phone with a better, faster camera. Fingerprint identification sensor. A phone built with an operating system to run on 64-bit. Any one of these features would make the iPhone 5S far and away the best smartphone ever, but it has been crafted, precision crafted, down to the micron, and you can see it throughout. The beautifully housed metal, the aluminum, the sleek glass, the sapphire crystals in the home button, more sapphire crystals protecting the eyesight camera. The design and construction are unparalleled, and as a result, it looks and it feels like it's slim and light. And it's available in three elegant colors, gold, silver, and space gray." I'm amazed I got through that without my mouth watering. I mean, that is a piece of work. That's a technological marvel. That is something that mankind will give thanks for years to come. Now, Apple said that they were going to actually accept pre-orders a week before on September 13th. And when they accepted the pre-orders, they discovered that within 24 hours, 2 million people had ordered that phone. They said it was unprecedented. In fact, the pre-orders exceeded the amount of phones they had available when it went on sale a week later. Apple said it was 20 times the number of pre-orders they had ever had for a smartphone. Obviously, Apple knew that they were meeting a great need in humankind. But strangely, less than a year later, the iPhone 6 came out. And that effectively made that iPhone 5S that some of you still have obsolete. When the iPhone 6 came out, within 3 days, 10 million phones were sold. Within 3 days. Now, I tell you all of that because I want to ask you a simple, basic question. And the question is this: what's wrong with us? No, I'm serious when I ask that. What's wrong with us? What is it that we're searching for? What is it that we think is going to give us satisfaction? What is it that we think is going to make us happy? And don't you dare say an iPhone 7. What is it? There's no doubt, as we look around in this world, that people are chasing satisfaction and happiness. They have a hunger, but they may not know exactly what that hunger is for. Sometimes we look like dogs chasing their tails. What's wrong with us? That's the first thing I thought when I came to this scripture this morning, the scripture that Mike read. The people of Israel have God as their leader, the God as their king. Before, this has worked out fine. Samuel has been the conduit for God. He's provided protection, leadership, victory in warfare. In fact, I want to read to you what preceded the passage that Mike read. 1 Samuel, you've got to get the right Bible here. 1 Samuel chapter 7. The Philistines sent an army to attack the people of Israel. The Israelites were afraid when they heard the Philistines were coming. "Don't stop praying," they said to Samuel, "and ask the Lord our God to rescue us." Samuel begged the Lord to rescue Israel. Then he sacrificed a young lamb to the Lord. And Samuel had not even finished offering the sacrifice when the Philistines started to attack. But the Lord answered his prayer and made thunder crash all around them. The Philistines panicked and ran away. The men of Israel left Mizpah and went after them as far as the hillside below Beth-Kar. The Philistines were so badly beaten that it was quite a while before they attacked Israel again. After the battle, Samuel set up a monument between Mizpah and the rocky cliffs, and he named it Help Monument to remind Israel how much the Lord had helped them. And the next immediate story after this is the story that Mike read to you this morning and you read. The Israelites come to Samuel and they say to him, "Samuel, you're getting a little long in the tooth. I'm sure you notice this when you shave in the morning. You look at yourself in the mirror, you're getting old. And your sons have not followed in your footsteps, so we've got something to ask you. Samuel, we want a king just like all the other nations." After this great battle and victory against the Philistines. Now, Samuel, this is all working well and good, but now we want a king. The iPhone 5S was all right for a while, but everybody else now has the iPhone 6. What's wrong with these people? You know, you and I would, I think, be ecstatic if God was in charge of our lives. In fact, that's what we say. We go around telling each other, "I became a Christian, I gave my life to Christ, and Lord Jesus is in charge of my life. I've taken the keys out of the ignition and I gave them to Jesus and I said, look, you built the roads, you know the way, you've never had an accident. Take the keys, you drive. I think the trip will be much more productive if we work it that way." We want God to be in charge of our lives, but here the Israelites, they have the Almighty literally leading them, and they say, but what about a king? A king would be nice. Now, if you've ever taken any time to read through the Old Testament, and I know some of you have when you've read through the Bible over the last few years, if you've ever taken the time to read through the Old Testament, you have obviously stopped at some point and said to yourself, what's the matter with the Israelites? And it starts early. You know, Abraham, the great father of our faith in Genesis 12, he's given this great promise. God speaks to him and says, I will give you descendants that are greater than the sands, grains of sand on the shore, or greater than the stars in a summer sky. And your descendants will multiply. You will be greatly blessed. The problem, of course, is God's taking his good old time. And doubt starts to enter into Abraham's mind. And one night, Abraham is sitting around the campfire with his wife, Sarah, and he says, what's that smell? Did you get a new perfume? And Sarah says, no, that's not my perfume. I bought it for my slave girl, Hagar. That's a nice smell. Oh, you should see the dress she's wearing. I made it with my own hands. Oh, that's interesting. Yeah, and you should see her makeup. I worked all afternoon on makeup for her. You hear that music? Yeah, I do hear that music. Where's that music coming from? I hired a couple of musicians, and they're in my tent right now with Hagar, and they're playing what I call mood music, a little romantic music. There's a couple of carafes of wine in there. Samuel, why don't you go into my tent? I'll see you in the morning. God has promised Samuel descendants innumerable, and yet Abraham and Sarah take it into their own hands. And then there's this great story about the Israelites being released from 400 plus years of slavery, all a million plus strong, and they go out into the wilderness, and there's this great celebration, and it's literally 2 weeks. Now think about this. 400 years of slavery. Now they're in the wilderness 2 weeks, heading toward the promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey. And they say to Moses, this is a direct quote, Moses, why didn't God just kill us in Egypt? At least we had enough bread and meat to eat there. What's wrong with the Israelites? And then this morning, after this great victory, they come to Samuel and want a king. Samuel is so irate. And he's so discouraged that he goes to God, and God has a private conversation with him. He says, Samuel, look, this happens all the time. They're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. They don't want me as their king. They want some other human ruler. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give them exactly what they want. People pray to me, and this is what they want. I'm going to give it to them. But Samuel, wait, don't go yet. I want you to write this down. When you tell them they're going to get a king, I want them to know exactly what they're getting. So you ready? Yes, I'm ready. Here, write this down. Their sons will be taken into the army and drafted and be used as cannon fodder. Other sons will go out into the king's fields and work under the hot sun and toil and reap a bountiful harvest for the king and his palace. Your daughters will go out there and they'll serve as cooks and waitresses and beauticians. The best fields and vineyards and olive gardens and groves will be given to the king to give to his friends. You got that, Samuel? Samuel walks back and begins to tell the people, you have your king. The iPhone 6 has arrived. And that's all they hear. And Samuel says, now wait a minute. Now God wanted me to tell you what's going to happen when you get this king. And he starts to read it off, but the Israelites have their hands over their ears. I'm not listening. They say, no, we want a king. God gives them a king. You say, what's wrong with these people? Here's what's wrong with these people. The answer comes in the very scripture that we read this morning. In those 17 verses, there are two verses where we find the answer to the question, what's wrong with God's people? One is in verse 5, and the other is in verse 20. And you may have noticed this when we were reading through it. In both those verses, there are four little words. I boiled it down to four little words. And the four words are this, just like everybody else. Those are the four words. That's the problem. They say, we want a king just like everybody else. You see, the problem with the Israelites at this particular point is their focus is fixed. They are looking around, and they are not quite as alert and attentive to looking up. And this is the challenge that happens to every one of God's people. We look around. Well, over here and over here, and it's a natural byproduct of being who we are as human beings. We are around people all the time. God is not as much active and alive in our field of vision. And if this is what's wrong with the Israelites, then I say to you, that's what's wrong with me, and that's what's wrong with you, too. Some week I'm tempted to have the usher stand at the back before you go out. When you shake my hand, they take a little bit of your DNA. And at the end, we'll mail it all off to wherever you mail those DNA samples. And the next week when I come here, I'd be happy to announce to you that every single person in the congregation is a direct ancestor of those Israelites in 1 Samuel 8. Our genes, their genes are in our pool. That's who we are. We want a king, just like everybody else. We're looking around. What does he have? What does she have? I love the story, I've told it before, about a woman who's diagnosed with a terminal illness. And she decides that she goes to a portrait painter. She wants him to paint her portrait and frame it as a gift to her husband before she dies. And, of course, the portrait painter readily agrees and schedules quickly a sitting for her. And as she's getting settled, how he's going to paint her, where she's going to sit, she says, now, when you paint me, I want you to paint a beautiful diamond and sapphire necklace around my neck. Okay, he says, next time you come in the second sitting, you wear it, so I'll be able to get an idea of what it looks like, and we'll put that in the painting. And she said, well, I can't wear it because I don't own it. And he said, well, why do you want me to paint a sapphire and diamond necklace around your neck if you don't own it? And she said, I'll tell you why. Because my husband has his eye on a neighbor lady down the street. And after I'm gone, I think he's going to marry her. And when that happens, I want her to spend the rest of her life looking for that necklace. Just kind of looking around. So we're the kind of people who say, I found true love, but where's that necklace? Well, we're the kind of people who say, thank you, God, for that victory over there against the Philistines. But how about a king? Or I'm the kind of person who says, thank you, God, for the miraculous intervention in my life that really helped me avert this disaster. But God, what about tomorrow? What's the matter with us? Now, the good news is that God has provided a way for us to refocus our vision. One day, out of every seven, God issues the invitation for us to come to a place like this, a church. And there are millions of these all around the world. Some look like this. Many are in small dirt huts. Others are in homes. Some are in open fields. But once every 7 days, God says, come. And I like to think of God as the divine optometrist. He welcomes us into his office and he says, you don't see what you're looking for, do you? Let me help. And he goes about restoring our vision. I like to think of God as sitting us down in front of an eye chart and saying, can you read those lines? And then when we sit down, we're amazed to discover that horizontal line we've been looking at, we can read it, but the one that really stands out is the vertical line. I like to think that once a week we come and God literally restores our sight, helps us see what we can't see. It's just a reminder that while we spend most of our time immersed in this, that there is this. And I think that's a special holy occasion once every 7 days. And then for those of us who are here this morning, we know that once a month, the first Sunday of every month, we come to the communion table. And a meal, we call it, that's been prepared by someone else. And everyone in the congregation is invited to participate in it. Why we call it a meal? because that little bit of bread you're going to eat will hardly fill your stomach, or that little cup of grape juice won't quench your thirst, but it'll do something to your soul. So we come in and we say, God, I know I'm hungry for something, but I'm not quite sure what it is. And he says, I am the bread of heaven. I will feed you. I'm the water of life. I will give you drink. And so every time we come, as we will in just a moment, we'll take that bit of bread and take a tiny bite. We'll take a small sip from that miniature cup. And we will remember Jesus' death and his resurrection. And the fact that he talked about a kingdom that was coming. But remember, he said, it's here right now too. Open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes. Or as the hymn says, bread of heaven, feed me till I want no more. Fill my cup, fill it up, make me whole. Let's pray. Why is it, O Lord, that it's so hard for us to keep our heart directed toward you? Why do the many little things we want to do and the many people we know keep crowding our minds, even during those hours when we're totally free to be with you and you alone? Why does our mind wander off in so many directions? And why does our heart desire the things that do not last? God, sometimes we wonder, are you not enough for us? Accept our distractions, our fatigue, our irritations, and our faithless wanderings. You know us more deeply than we know ourselves. You love us with a greater love than we can love ourselves. So open our eyes this day. And keep us focused this week. In Jesus' name, amen.